this morning, I am so excited to have special guest ministry. It is Father's Day, and for Father's Day, I said, okay, you know, I could do like a type of Father's Day message, and I could even go on in continuing in the Exodus series that we are doing. But I like to mix it up sometimes and have somebody come in and speak. And I was like praying about it. All right, God, who do we want to speak here? What do we want to do? And Matt Simula is a deacon in the church. He's been a part of the church for many years. He is a very good friend of mine, and we've been friends for many, many, many years, and he's never actually had the opportunity to speak here, but he comes up and does like the transitions, and he does a really great job in encouraging us and pointing us to Jesus. And I thought, you know what? That's like he gets a 5-minute window there. How much could he do in a 30-minute window? So it might be too much. It might be more than we can handle, but I'm excited about. And so I called him up and I gave him an opportunity. Said, what do you think? Do you think you can handle this? And he's like, I don't know, but by faith, I'll do it. So he stepped out in faith, and I'm very excited. So I want to welcome and want you to give a nice warm welcome to Matt Simula.
Well, good morning, church. Happy Father's Day. I'm excited to be here this morning and have the opportunity to share the word with you guys. Before I get started, I want to take a couple moments and acknowledge and thank a few people. First and foremost, since it's Father's Day, let me acknowledge my dad. Thank you, Dad, for leading the way. Thank you for your faithfulness in work and in your marriage and in your raising us as kids, showing us Jesus in all those areas, your generosity and your faith through good times and bad. I love you. Happy Father's Day. Does that count for a Father's Day card, or do I still have to get you one? Just kidding. I got you a Father's Day card. I also like to thank Pastor Daniel for his service here to the church and for his willingness to share the pulpit with me this morning. I appreciate your trust and confidence in me. At least I have your trust and confidence now. We'll see where things stand when I'm done. Am I right? All right. And then Pastor Doug's not here, but I do want to say thank you to Pastor Doug. I'm sure he's watching. He watches Daniel as he speaks, make sure he's preaching sound doctrine. I'm sure he's going to be watching me too. But Pastor Doug, thank you for your many years of faithful service to this church. Thank you for being faithful to the call of God. I've grown up under the ministry of this pulpit since I was a teenager, and knowing that I can always get solid Bible teaching from this house has really anchored my life. And so I thank you, Pastor Doug, for that. Well, I'm excited to get into the Word of God with you guys this morning. And the message I want to preach, I've titled, The Pressure is Off. The pressure is off. My aim this morning, church, is to show each and every one of us, whether we're here today celebrating Father's Day as a father, or we're here maybe as a son, maybe we're here as a mother or a daughter, young, old, whatever position in life that we find ourselves, that we would understand that the pressure to perform, the pressure to earn right standing with God based on our behavior or our obedience is completely and eternally off because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. That's where we're headed this morning, church. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word and preach from its pages. Lord, I pray that the words I speak would be your words, Lord. I pray that the thoughts I communicate this morning would be your thoughts. Lord, I pray that every single person here would leave this place encouraged. They would leave this place lighter. They would leave this place less burdened and more free because of the unmatched power of your gospel. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. The pressure is off. If we were going to look in the dictionary and find a definition for the word pressure, we would see the following. The feeling of stressful urgency caused by the necessity of doing or achieving something. We all understand pressure as it relates to our lives here on earth. Some of us may feel pressure on our jobs or in our workplace. Maybe we have a heavy-handed boss who demands a lot from us. Maybe the job is just very stressful and creates pressure in our lives. We have deadlines that we have to meet, and it creates pressure in our lives. For some of us, we may feel financial pressure. Maybe bills are piling up. Money is tight. It creates pressure and stress and weight on our lives. For some of us, pressure may come in the form of relationships or family dynamics. Maybe our family situation at home isn't the way it should be. Or maybe we have a relationship that's broken and it creates pressure in our lives. It creates stress and weight in our lives. We all understand pressure. I'll tell you, my kids are starting to understand this concept of pressure. If you don't know, I have three wonderful, well, I have three, most of the time, wonderful kids. I don't want to give them too much credit. They do have their moments. But I have three kids. And as kids are known to do, they're growing up. They're getting older. And as they get older, they begin to advance through school. And I remember when my kids went to kindergarten, they would go to school and they had no idea how easy they had it. They would show up and maybe they would color for a few minutes, and then maybe the teacher would read them a story. And when that got boring, they would go outside and play on the playground. Maybe they'd have a snack or a lunch and they'd come back in. Maybe the teacher would teach them a few letters of the alphabet. I don't know. They would maybe learn something. But then they would be done with the day and they'd go home and that was it. Very easy. Well, now as they're advancing through school, my daughters are going to be in second grade next year. And my son, Trevin, is finished with elementary school. He's going to be a middle schooler next year. That's a sermon for another day. But if you think about it, shoot a prayer up for me. I need it. First time father of a middle schooler. But my kids are starting to understand pressure. They're starting to understand what it means to have pressure put on them, because the teachers are demanding of them now. Their teachers are expecting more from them. They're given homework assignments that have to be completed on time. They are given projects that have to be done. And this creates pressure for the first time in their lives, and it manifests itself in so many ways. Well, we all understand and feel pressure at certain times in our lives. We as Christians oftentimes are prone to self-imposing spiritual pressure on ourselves, believing that we have to do certain things or obey to a certain level or meet a certain number of requirements or guidelines or rules in order to earn God's love, in order to earn God's acceptance, in order to earn God's favor and His pleasing smile on us. Let me tell you this morning, church, Father's Day can be a particularly hard day for so many of us, because it's on this day where we as parents oftentimes come face to face with the reality of our frailty and our perceived failure as parents. Sometimes we just feel like we're not doing enough for our kids. Sometimes we feel like we're just not adequate enough as parents, that we don't raise our kids the right way, that we're not spiritually discipling our kids the way we should, that we're not teaching our kids the way we should. We have this strife and this animosity sometimes in the household because we're pushing one way, the kids are pushing the other, and we feel like we're unqualified sometimes. We feel like we're just not good enough, that what we're doing is not measuring up, that God is not pleased with our efforts as parents. This creates guilt. This creates shame. This creates sometimes a burden on our minds and our hearts. Worse off, sometimes what we do is we tend to compare ourselves to other parents. We say, if I was only a good parent to my kids like that parent is to their kids, then God would love me. Then God would be pleased with my effort as a parent. If I was only qualified like that parent's qualified, if I only spiritually discipled my kids like that parent did, if I only had the relationship with my kids like that parent does, then God would be pleased with me as a parent. Well, this extends beyond just parenthood. It extends to all of us in all areas of our life. The feeling sometimes of pressure to perform, of pressure of having to earn it, of having to work for it. The good news of the gospel, church, and the reason I'm here this morning is that although we may visit times like this in our lives, although we may at times feel this way, feel guilt, feel shame, feel embarrassment, feel like we're just not good enough, the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to live there. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we're free from that. On the cross, the wrath of God was completely and eternally satisfied. Church, on that cross, Jesus Christ purchased for us freedom from having to earn right standing with God on our own. He purchased for us freedom from having to earn acceptance before God on our own. God loves you. God accepts you. God is pleased with you. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. God loves you. He accepts you. He's pleased with you. Not on the merits of your behavior, not on the merits of your obedience, but because of the sacrifice of His Son. Okay? We're going to look at a few verses this morning. And I want to start by looking in the book of Galatians. Paul writes to the Galatian church in chapter 2. And he says, and battles with the Galatian church in this same way. He says, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. He continues in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. What is Paul saying in these verses? What is he writing to the Galatian church in these verses? What is he trying to convey? He's saying, listen, guys, I know, I understand. The way things used to be for you and the way things used to be for your ancestors, where you had to earn it, you had to work for it, you had to follow a certain set of rules and guidelines, and had to obey perfectly the law of God. And if you didn't, God's wrath was on you. God's anger was on you. God was upset with you, was displeased with you. But thanks be to God, because of his sacrifice, the pressure is now off. You don't have to do that anymore. God's paid the price for our freedom. And he's saying, hear these words. By faith in Christ, we're set free, church. Now, at this point in time, you're probably thinking, wow, what is this guy preaching? This guy's saying, I can do whatever I want. I can live any way I want. I can behave any way I want. I don't have to obey, and God's still going to love me. Well, in the interest of saving Daniel trouble from hearing from all you guys on Monday, because he invited this false prophet up here to preach to you, let me be very clear. As it relates to our good works here on earth, as it relates to our obedience here on earth, the cross of Jesus Christ moves us from a place of requirement to a place of response. What do I mean by that? The cross of Jesus Christ moves us from a place of requirement to a place of response. It is not that we no longer strive or work or effort to do good or to make right choices or to obey, but rather we aren't required any longer to do so in order to earn God's love and acceptance. You see, because we are already loved and accepted by God, our good works and our obedience is now out of a place of response from that saving grace that Jesus offers us. This is the result of a new heart. This is the result of being a new creation in Christ Jesus. He transforms our heart. We no longer have to do things in order or as a requirement to earn his love and acceptance, but we get to do things that are pleasing to him because we want to, church. That's the difference. So go ahead, do good, obey, become more Christ-like, strive to become more like Christ, but do so with the right mindset. Do so out of the right motivation, because you're responding to the love Christ has given you, not because you're doing it because you want to earn his favor or earn his salvation. That's already been accomplished for us, church. This is the liberating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the pressure eliminating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he comes and he delivers us from the wrath and the anger that God would place on our hearts. And he would say, you no longer have to act this way. You no longer have to live this way. You no longer have to do all these things in order to earn acceptance before me. I've accomplished it for you. Just rest in that. Well, with the time that I have left this morning, I want to give us what I'm calling three realities that Jesus Christ has purchased for us on the cross. Three realities that Jesus has purchased for us on the cross. Number one, he replaces our inability to do good with his grace. He replaces our inability to do good with his grace. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? No, not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. He continues in chapter 23, a familiar verse. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And then a great verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Church, these verses are hard for us to hear sometimes. They're hard for us to listen to and to apply to our lives, because Paul, in these verses, he's not mincing words. He's not sugarcoating our condition. He's leveling the playing field. He's saying everybody is a sinner. There isn't good people and bad people. We're all in this mess together. We're all sinners. This is Paul saying this. And so it's hard for us to hear that. It's hard for us to understand that. It's hard for us to admit sometimes that we are sinners. We want to feel like we're doing good, like our good works are good enough. But hear this, admitting that even our best works aren't good enough to earn us acceptance before God opens the door for us to experience life-changing grace, church. Admitting to ourselves that our good works aren't good enough, that they'll never be good enough, that we can't possibly do enough good in order to earn acceptance before God. Admitting this opens the door for us to experience the power of Jesus' gospel, life-changing grace. And when we do admit this, when we do say, I'm a sinner, I'm sick, I'm in need of a Savior, we're in good company, church. We're right where God wants us to be. You may remember the story in Mark chapter 2. Jesus turns to the Pharisees and he says, I haven't come to earth to call the righteous. I haven't come to earth to save the righteous. I've come to call and save sinners. He says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. So if we want to be people who Jesus came to earth to save, we got to be sinners. We have to be. That's the only people that Jesus came to earth to save. It's okay to admit our failure. It's okay to admit that we can't do it on our own, because that's exactly who Jesus came to earth to save. We don't need, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. We have to admit that we're the sick people in the story, church. That's us. And that's okay, because that opens the door for life-changing grace. Amen. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament and wrote most of what of the scriptures we're reading this morning, called himself the worst of sinners. We're in good company, church. The Apostle Paul calls himself the worst of sinners. It's okay. I put it this way, acceptance of our condition leads to thankfulness for the solution. If we can accept our condition as sinners, as people in need of a Savior, we will be thankful for the solution that is life-changing grace of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who replaces our inability to do good with His grace. The second reality that Jesus Christ has purchased for us on the cross, He replaces our efforts to keep the rules with His rest. Rest is a good thing, church. I enjoy rest. I enjoy physical rest. In fact, I'm going to get me some physical rest today, because I'm going to go home after church and I'm going to rest, because today's Father's Day. And I'm a father. So that means to me, today's my day to rest. So when my kids come up to me today and they say, Dad, what are we doing today? I'm going to say, I don't know what you're doing today, but I'm going to rest. And I'm going to say it without any guilt. I'm going to say it without any shame, without any embarrassment, because today's Father's Day. It's my day to rest. Not only am I going to rest, I'm going to sit on the couch and I'm going to watch the U.S. Open golf tournament. That's what fathers do on Father's Day, right? At least that's what I'm going to do. So hey, kids, if you want to do something for me, bring me a drink. Bring me some food. If you're bored, that's what you can do today. Rest is good. Physical rest is good, but that's not the rest I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about deep, everlasting spiritual rest that comes only from the knowledge of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on our behalf, church. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. To understand what Jesus is getting at with these words, we have to understand the context in which he's speaking them. We have to understand the time in which they were being spoken. And he's speaking these in contrast to what the Pharisees and what the religious leaders of the day were known to teach people and to instruct people in. You see, the Pharisees and the religious leaders thought they had it all figured out. They thought they were doing a great job working their way towards salvation on their own. They thought that because they were following all the rules, because they were keeping the law, that that was making them righteous on their own. Not only did they feel this way about themselves, but they had no problem self-imposing these burdens on the people. And so the people grew up with this heavy weight on their shoulders of having to keep the law, having to follow the rules, having to obey every letter and every word of the law. And invariably they couldn't do it. Just like we can't do it. They failed. They messed up. And so this created guilt in their lives, shame in their lives, a weight on their lives, knowing that they couldn't keep the law. And Jesus comes on the scene in this time, and he speaks these words to them, and he says, listen to me, follow me, love me, embrace me, embrace my teaching, and I will give you rest for your souls. For if you follow after me, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. As I was preparing for this message, I came across this great quote from one Elizabeth Johnson, who's a seminary professor. She says this: it is not that Jesus invites us to a life of ease. Following him will be full of risks and challenges, as he has made abundantly clear. He calls us to a life of humble service, but it is a life of freedom and joy instead of slavery. It is a life yoked to Jesus under God's gracious and merciful reign, free from the burden of sin and the need to prove oneself, free to rest deeply and securely in God's grace. Thanks be to God who replaces our efforts to keep the rules with his eternal rest. Amen, church. Well, the third thing I want to talk about this morning, the third reality that Jesus Christ has purchased for us on the cross, is this: he replaces our internal struggle with his identity. He replaces our internal struggle with his identity. The book of Ephesians is a great book, and Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and the main theme that he wants to get across to the local church is this idea of their identity, and now our identity as it relates to being in Christ. And so he urges them, he implores them, he encourages them to understand what this means for their lives. That now that they are in Christ, what does that mean for their lives here on earth? He writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision. Church, that's us. This is us. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He continues in verse 19, consequently you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Church, this is our identity. We were once foreigners. We were once alienated from God, but because of the sacrifice of his son on Jesus on the cross, Jesus Christ has now brought us and made us part of his family. Mark Driscoll, in his book he wrote, a great book called Who Do You Think You Are? It's a book that deals with our identity in Christ and how things are changed for us now that we identify ourselves as in Christ. It says this: the two words in Christ change the world and are the summary essence and totality of a believer's identity. Simply put, either our identity is in Christ or it's in idolatry. Men, let me talk to you this morning for 1 minute on this Father's Day. We are notorious for believing that our worth, that our identity, that our importance, that our value is in what we can do rather than in what Jesus has done for us. You see, we believe that the career we have, that the money we make, that the house we live in, that the car we drive, that the kids we raise, that this is what identifies us as men. And then invariably, when these things fail, as they so often do, we feel disillusioned, we feel without hope, we feel lost, we feel like we can't make it any longer as a father or as a husband. We feel like our lives are just not cracked up the way we thought they would be. Let me give you this gospel message this morning. Hide your identity in Jesus Christ, church. Hide your identity in what Jesus has done for you, not for what you can accomplish on your own. For when you do this, you will be free. There is freedom in that. There is rest in that. There is peace in that. The pressure is off when we hide ourselves in Christ and we take on His identity. Jesus Christ, church, loves you. Jesus Christ cares for you. Jesus Christ accepts you. Jesus Christ is pleased with you. It has nothing to do with the merits of your behavior, with the merits of your obedience, with how much you can accumulate, how much you can do, how much you can earn in your life. It's because of the sacrifice of His Son. That is a pressure-relieving word. The pressure is off, church. Let me close with this. I want to read one more verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Let me have you guys stand with me as I close this message. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up as they begin to play this song, Cornerstone. I want us to really understand this gospel message. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul makes it so very clear. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Church, Jesus Christ on the cross replaces our inability to do good with His grace. He replaces our efforts to keep the rules with His rest. He replaces our internal struggle with His identity. Be encouraged this morning, church. Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus accepts you just the way you are. As you stand here today, as we all stand here today, broken, beat up, full of sin, full of messed up times in our life, messed up the past, or whatever situation we find ourselves in, God doesn't see it that way. He sees you as His son. He's adopted you as a daughter. He sees you as a member of His family. Not because you've earned it on your own, not because we've worked our way up to God, but because He's worked His way down to us. He's come down to us, and He accepts us. He loves us. He's pleased with us because of the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. We're going to sing this song, Cornerstone. And one of the verses of this song says this, and this is a song that's adapted from one of the great hymns of the church, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." And we sang this verse this morning. "When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone. Amen. Faultless I stand before the throne." Church, that we would sing these words over our life today, that we would sing these words over our life every single day, that He saved us, that He's adopted us as part of His family, that He loves you, that He's pleased with you, that He accepts you because of the sacrifice of His Son, not the merits of your behavior or of your obedience. Amen.